Hallelujah. The air that we breathe. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for breathing life everlasting into us. Thank you, praise and worship team. Thank you for your sacrifice, for being here early, for putting all that work in. It's just wonderful when the Holy Spirit uses people, isn't it? Amen, amen. You know, before we get started, the praise and worship team, they were giving me a little bit of a hard time. I was getting on them a little bit. I said, we need to, let's pray and let's get back here and let's get in and let's be ready. Let's be ready for the Word. And, you know, I didn't have any Mountain Dew yet this morning. I didn't have a can of Coke yet. You know, nothing like that. I'm not on a sugar high. But, you know, when you come in and you're in the presence of the Lord, you have an excitement of what God's going to do. Amen? So, praise and worship team, I apologize if I was a little bit too excited for you today. But I'm excited for what the Lord has today. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, if you would. Let's turn our Bibles to Nehemiah 2:17. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. I give you just a few minutes to find it. It's maybe not a place you might go all the time. Nehemiah 2:17. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. I think Phil might be working on it back there. I see his head back there. Amen. Nehemiah 2:17-20, it says, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But then Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, and Geshem and Arabian heard it, and they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then I answered them, and I said unto them, The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." I also want to turn to Romans 8:1-5, and you don't have to turn there with me. If you've gone to this church for any amount of time, you might even be able to recite this. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit." Hallelujah. You may be seated in the house. This morning, the title of this message is Faith in the Walls of Christ. Faith in the Walls of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for who you are, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that everything we need is found in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, today I ask you that you would send the preacher, that you would send the teacher, that you would take all of me and you would set it aside, Lord Jesus, all my personal thoughts and personal ideas, Lord, and that this word would speak for itself, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you again into this place. We ask that you open our minds and our hearts and our spirits unto you, Lord Jesus. And we're excited for what you have for us. Amen and amen. Everybody has heard the story of the Titanic. Ladies, you might have seen the movie. Us guys, we might like to watch the Discovery Channel when they send the divers down and the different boats to see, you know, where the wreckage is at. You know, those are pretty cool. I like to watch those. But I believe there's a story that's not been told concerning a certain preacher that was in Belfast, Ireland at the time of the Titanic sinking. And if you didn't know, the Titanic was actually built in Belfast, Ireland. There were 16 men that went to a particular church in Belfast. These 16 men were mechanics and workmen on the Titanic. They helped to build it. They went along on the voyage in case something, in case anything went wrong, in case they needed them, in case something happened. These men went along. When the news reached back to Belfast that the Titanic had actually sunk and how many souls had been lost, this, of course, sent this town into a great depression, a great mourning period. They were beside themselves. Remember, the church lost 16 of its people. Think about that today. If we lost 16 of our people, wouldn't be much of a church left. All right? Roughly half of us would have been gone. Now, they didn't give the number of the people that went to the church, but there were many widows and left in the body. There were many brand new orphans that were left in the body, sad, weeping at this particular service that this American minister went to. When the American minister got up to preach, his topic was the unsinkable ship. Kind of a weird topic for what just happened, right? But he wasn't speaking of the Titanic. He was speaking of the small boat on the Sea of Galilee with the master's hand that was upon it. The master that was below asleep, that was in charge of the land, the sea, the spirit, and the soul. He preached on the unsinkable ship, Jesus Christ. Today I want to take you to Nehemiah. And we read the words up there, but let me just expound on it just a little bit. Nehemiah, the name means whom Jehovah comforts, or comforted by the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good name to have? Whom Jehovah comforts. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit can come comfort me, amen. That under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit can come and work in my life and comfort me in my time of need, amen. Nehemiah goes and he finds the walls of Jerusalem burned down. And again, I'm going to encourage you to go back and to read this book, because this book has some very important things in it. And this morning, I don't have the time to expound on everything that's in this book, but go back and read it for yourself. Nehemiah comes and he finds the walls of Jerusalem broken and burned down. And I just want to make a comparison right now that the walls of the church of today are in the same state. They're broken down. Many times we hear songs about tearing down the walls or bring the walls down, but the church built walls for protection. Jerusalem had built walls for protection. In the church, the wall of prayer has been torn down. The wall of strict adherence to this word has been torn down. The wall of Christ and Him crucified has been torn down. The message of this gospel has been torn down. Nehemiah went and he prayed for relief. He knew where to go. He knew what to do. He started praying for his country. He did not stay still. He did not say, okay, God, this is in your control. I'm going to sit back and wait for you to talk to me. He immediately went out and knew what he had to do. He knew there was a work to be done. Is the Holy Spirit presently saying that to us, that there is a work in this Bible that needs to be done, that this gospel needs to be spread, that we are to go to all the earth and spread the gospel? Nehemiah went out and he started work. We find that the people that he gathered were in one accord with Nehemiah because they were under the word of the Lord at the time. They were all in one accord. They knew what they had to do. And if you go through and you read, it specifically tells you who and what they did to build. Who built this? Who built that gate? Who set this up? Who set that up? Because they were all, the Bible is trying to tell us that they were all in one accord. We also find that our prayers must be serious. If we're going to pray for something, we've got to be ready to act on that prayer. If you're going to ask the Lord for something, you've got to be ready to act. You've got to be ready to set forth and go, because God will answer the prayer. We also see that Nehemiah was faced with great opposition. We see the two people in the scripture that we read there that come out and they laughed at him, basically is what they did. And they said, what are you doing? Why are you over there for? Why are you doing that? Why are you following that old book? We don't need that anymore. And how much today do we see that not only in the church, but in the world? We don't need the Constitution. Let's change it. Those old white-haired men didn't know what they were talking about. You don't need the Bible anymore. I've got this new book for you over here. You can just follow the book. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a second. But we find that the believer today faces great opposition in his walk, not only personal walk, but his church walk and what church he can find, what church he can go to. And is the church doing what the Bible says? So the walls of the church are broken down just as Nehemiah found them in Jerusalem. Many churches today have an anything goes type of attitude. type of mentality. There's no separation between the world and the church. You can go to church and you can watch a movie. You can go out to the world, you can watch a movie. You can come to church and you can hear secular music with Christian words. Or you can go out and just listen to the same song the way that you know it. All right? There's no separation between the church and the world. Church, the Word of God demands separation. It doesn't demand isolation, but it demands separation. We read in John where he tells us to be in this world, but not of this world. We read in Romans where Paul, in Romans 12, 2, where Paul says to not be conformed of this world, but ye be ye transformed. And there's so much in that one verse that we can go on and talk about, but we don't have time today to talk about it, that you can be transformed and do the things that God wants you to do by the transforming, if I can get it out today, transforming of your mind. You can go and you can please God. I believe that Christians love the Lord. Do you believe that today? That when somebody gets saved, they truly love the Lord. They truly want to do good. They truly want to be holy. They truly want to have victory, all right? When I was in a state where I was first saved, I truly wanted victory over some things. And there are some things in my life that I needed to find victory over. But you know what I didn't know? I didn't know how to find victory. People were telling me all kinds of things that I needed to do, but it was not producing anything. The church today is in that same state. They can't find victory, but they love God. They love Jesus. They love who he is. They love what he did. Today's church has gone away from the true gospel of this book that I hold in my hand, this book that should be so dear to our hearts as Christians. They teach what is wrong, but they do not teach what is right. Now think about that for a minute. They teach what is wrong, but they do not teach what is right. And I want you just for a moment in your mind to think about your job for a second. Think about what you do. I'll tell you about what I do. I had to go to school and I had to learn what was right. When I went to school for computers, guess what? I had to learn what was right first before they taught me how to know what was wrong. And it was a little difficult for me because I started doing computers before I went to school. So I had all these things in my mind that I would do, that I would look for, that were wrong, because if you got a problem with your computer, something's wrong, right? That's when you call me, hey, Chris, I got a problem. Can you help me? When I went to school, my mind had to be changed a little bit because I had to learn what was right. In the church today, we don't teach what is right. We tell you everything that's wrong with you, everything that you're doing wrong, and everything that we can help you with. You need to learn what's right before you can know what's wrong. Today's church, not all churches, there's some wonderful, spirit-filled, God-blessed churches out there, but many churches have gone away from the message of this gospel. They've gone away from the message of Christ and him crucified. They've gone away from the message of saved by grace through faith. They've gone away from the Word of God from beginning to end. They've gone away from it. They've maybe forgotten it. They've maybe set it aside for something else. They've maybe said, you know what? We've got something better. Or maybe they just set it aside altogether. Maybe they said, we're going to run after something else. And that something else, if you're trying to preach Jesus Christ, that something else is another gospel. And that something else is a demonic spirit. All right? That's the only thing that can come in and take over this word. It does not matter to them what is taught or preached in the church. As long as the revenue keeps coming in, as long as the lights are on, as long as everybody's happy, as long as all the programs are working as they should, everything's fine. We're going to keep doing, we're going to keep continuing what we're in. Some have gone past this point. They forgot the gospel altogether. Again, using demonic things that they're calling godly. Again, if you don't know what's right, how can you know what's wrong? Today's church has a difficult time of discerning what is right and what is wrong. Now, I feel like I need to preface this just a little bit, and I want to tell you what I am saying and what I'm not saying. Number one, I am not saying that going out and reading Christian literature or reading a Christian website or belonging to a Christian magazine is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that activities done inside the church are wrong. We need activities, amen? We need to get together as a body. You just heard me give some announcements about that. I am not going to stand up here and start calling out ministries that I believe are out of the will of God. If you want my opinion, you can come and I'll tell you about it. If I see it blatantly somewhere that affects this body, I will stand before you and tell you about it. All right? I'm going to let you know. Now, what I am saying is that many ministries have traded the gospel for something else, for another gospel, for something that is not Christ, for something that is not the Word of God. That we need to read and we need to understand this book in fullness. That's why coming to Wednesday night is so important. So you can learn for yourself what's going on. That's why Sunday school and churches is so important. So you can learn, so you can be taught. That way you're not trusting in what I say. You can't trust in what I say. You can't trust in this church. You can't even trust in your closest friends. But you can trust in this book and what it says. Amen. We need to learn this book. I'm saying that we need to study and understand what God is telling us. Amen? I am not saying that activities inside the church are wrong. We need them. But the activities need to be entirely focused on Christ Jesus. When we get together for a potluck and there's not a message, we need to be staying and be focused on Christ. We need to love one another. We need to get together. Now, if you go back and read in Nehemiah, you'll see that they get together and eat. If Pastor Greg was here, he'd say amen, because they got together and ate, right? And it's good, and they had a good time. But then you'll also see after that, they went and they prayed and they repented, all right? Everything in the church needs to be focused on Christ, on who he is, on what he's done, on the character of God. And this book tells us what the character of God is. This is the only thing that we have that tells us the character of God. I believe in Sunday school. I believe in children's church. I believe in youth programs. I believe in a praise and worship team that's anointed by the Holy Spirit. I believe in a choir that can get up and bring you to your feet under the power of God. I believe in it, church, but it's got to be by this. It cannot be by anything else. We cannot bring the world's ways into a church and expect salvation to happen. It's got to be by the Word of God. It's got to be by Christ and this full gospel. Christ and Him crucified, saved by grace through faith, the message that the Apostle Paul brought us. It's got to be about Jesus. Why? Why? Today's church, again, many, not all, but many, have moved away from the full gospel of Jesus Christ. They've stopped reading the Word. They've stopped following the Word. They've started following books and magazines. And again, if you follow a certain church website, a certain church magazine, a certain church TV program, I don't have a problem with it. But as long as you know what's right and what they're preaching's right, that's the key. Because if you know what's right, you're going to know what's wrong. And I guarantee you, the light's going to go off in your head. You're going to figure it out that, hey, that's not right. That's not what this book says. We studied that and I saw it and it didn't say that. Because there's a lot of people out there that'll take this and they'll turn it into something it's not to try to take advantage of you. I'm going to stand before you today and tell you that this church is not going to take advantage of you. This church wants to minister to you. They want to minister to your soul. They want to help you, but they want to get you right with Christ first. Amen? Today's church brings people in not by preaching the gospel, not by preaching Christ and Him crucified, not by preaching grace, not by preaching anything like that. They try to bring people in by gimmicks, by shows, by appealing to what? Our flesh, man's flesh. Hey, if you come in, I've got a ham for you. If you come in, I got a Walmart gift card for you. If you come to my church, I'll have fresh donuts on the front row for you. Church, if you want to come and have donuts and coffee, I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. But don't make church about coming to church to get what they have for you. Make it come about getting Jesus Christ. I don't have any gimmicks for you. We don't have a show for you. These people that are up here singing are not singing to you. They're singing to Christ Jesus. When you're out here in the congregation and you're singing, you're not singing to them. You're singing to Him. Amen? This church is about Jesus Christ and the full gospel that He has for us. The church should minister to man's needs. But first, it should minister to man's eternal soul. I believe that we should be active in our community. I believe that if we have a family in our body that needs help, we should be able to take up an offering for them. I believe that if we have somebody that needs, that doesn't have money, that we should be able to give them some money to get through. I believe that we should go and we should do things and pray for people and go see them in their time of need. But we've got to minister to man's soul first. And I believe if I can minister to you, if I can lead you to this book, that you're going to be victorious. You're not going to need all the things of this world. Amen? You're going to need this book because you're going to know where to find it at. We need a true gospel, a saving gospel, a gospel that teaches sanctification in its fullness. Today's church, again, it stopped teaching the gospel. The believer needs to be rooted, needs to be planted in the Word of God, having an understanding of why they are saved. Why are you saved? Think about this morning. Just by yourself, think about that. Why am I saved? We've got to teach our young people why we are saved, why you are here for. You're not here to warm the pew. You're here because you're saved, because you love God, because you love His precepts, line upon line, precept upon precept. What this book says from beginning to end, one looking forward, one looking back at Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have to understand man's sin and God's grace. Grace is such a wonderful thing, and many times I think we skip right over it. Sometimes we get a little prideful because of maybe what we know. But I think if we really knew what God thought of us, if we really knew what we were not, if we didn't have Him, we would understand how great His grace was, how wonderful His grace was. We've got to understand that we are saved by grace. And ultimately, we've got to be set on a path to victory. We've got to be taught and understand. And I'm not just talking about a technical understanding of how this Bible works. Again, I'm a technology. If you hand me anything technical, I will have a technical understanding of it because that's how my mind works, right? Dennis, if you get something that's construction, you'll have a technical understanding. Mark, if they bring in a new engine, you'll have an idea of how it works. But we have to know that we know that we know that we know how this gospel works in our life. We have to seek the Lord and have Him open it up to us. Have Him open our understanding and change our thought process from this fleshly work of acts to faith in Him. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal our land." Family, this morning I want to tell you that our land needs healed. It's the church's fault that our land is in the position that it's in. The church has stopped preaching this gospel. The church has stopped standing up for what it believes in. Because why? We've lost our backbone. We might get ridiculed. They might say something. It might come over MSNBC. Fox News might get on us for taking a stand on something. I know some of you follow the news, some of you don't. I try not to watch a whole lot of it because it kind of depresses me a little bit. But there's things going on in our world, these bombings that are happening, blowing people up for no good reason. All right? This week, I read a story that blew my mind. It just blew my mind. We've got sensitive ears in here, so I don't want to get too detailed. But they had children of the same sex teaching them about homosexuality, making them act it out in the classroom. I'm not lying to you. You go look it up. It happened in New York. Luckily, the church and the town stood up and people said, "Whoa, wait a minute, this isn't right. Stop." Can you imagine that in our schools? That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. If you look at our school curriculum and what's going on in our public schools, you see it slowly, slowly, slowly moving away from what was supposed to be in there. And that's this word. That's what this country was based on, the Ten Commandments, the law of man, to a position that everything's okay. And again, the church is making everything, well, it's okay. It's okay. I got to hurry. I'm going to try to get you out of here. I got a few more things I want to get across. I want us to fast forward right now to Paul's time, the Apostle Paul. Paul describes himself as a servant of Christ. Amen. Wouldn't that be like how you like to describe yourself? I'm a servant of the Lord. He experienced unforeseen, a sudden, a startling change of all-powerful grace, not of his own thoughts or wisdom, but of God's wisdom. Remember, he set aside man's wisdom for the wisdom of this word. Remember that the Apostle Paul was one of the most trained people of his time in the Jewish tradition. He set it all aside and said, "This is the way." God had to do something special in his life. Amen. the law. Paul first had believed that the law kept people in relationship with God. How many of the church today believe that the law keeps you in relationship? There's a lot of churches out there that put you either under their law or somebody else's law. It's not law. Paul went on after he had his experience and believed that the law only reveals our position in Christ and the extent that his grace reaches out to us and the extent that we are in sin. And it's only by faith can we overcome it. Paul was privileged to write 14 books of the New Testament. 14 books. You know, I can't even imagine writing one book. I'm not a writer. I couldn't even imagine it. 14 books. Every book, almost 99% dealing with who? The believer. How you live for God. How you operate with God. How you walk after the Lord. How you walk in the Spirit. 14 epistles about how you live for God. He was given the meaning of the new covenant, the meaning of Christ crucified, the meaning of saved by grace through faith, the meaning of transitioning our minds to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He gave us the message that the law was completed in Christ Jesus, that Christ came down, and when he said it was finished, it was finished. The law was over. Now it's all by faith. Paul, I believe, was probably a lonely man. He had a few small, close groups of people, Timothy, Simon Peter, Barnabas. But if you look back, he came to some terms with a few of those people. And he said, look, your doctrine's incorrect. What you're believing is incorrect. And he went to them in peace and in love and showed them what they were doing was wrong. And you know what? In the end, they all came together and he said, you know what? You're right. Paul was probably very lonely, and I'm sure he longed for those times, even if they were times of going up against somebody in a debate of why it was by faith through grace. I'm sure he longed for that, because I'm sure sitting in a jail cell, chained down, was not a very good alternative. Amen? He was ridiculed. He was imprisoned. He was tortured for the message that he brought, again, mostly by his own church. He planted approximately 20 churches, maybe more, maybe less, somewhere around there. And an untold number of churches have grown from this Bible, which again, he had to do with 14 epistles of. An untold number of churches. And every time he planted a church, Judaizers and Gnostics came in and they tried to kick out his message and bring the law back in. Such is the church today that we put ourselves right back under that. Again, I want to go back to Romans 8, 1 through 5, and I really want to focus in on Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now, church, there's so much doctrine in these few little scriptures here that it would probably literally take us all day to get through the first scripture. There's so much here. Paul was so unique in the way that he could write things, that he could expound on things, the words that he used and the way that he put them together. But let's just look at this for just a moment. Romans 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He's portraying to us here in these scriptures the law of sin and death. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, he gets into it. And he talks about it. And again, I encourage you to go home and read it for yourself and understand what he's saying. But we have to get a picture of what the law of sin and death might have been in Paul's time. Because in Egyptian time, if you were a prisoner, if you were sentenced to death, do you know what they would do to you? They would go out and find a corpse. And they would chain that corpse to you. And you would have to live your life with that corpse chained to you, dragging that dead, decay corpse around with you. Number one, it was to put you in a position of what was going to happen to you. Number two, can you imagine something dying attached to you? Can you imagine the disease, the smell? At this point, the prisoner would cry out, who can deliver me from this dead body? No one could. He was sentenced to die. This is the moral condition if we're not in Christ. This is the moral condition if we're not following this word. This is the moral condition of our soul. If we're not saved, if we're not following, if we're not living a victorious Christian life. Yes, I said a victorious Christian life. You can still be saved and be miserable. You can still be saved and be completely miserable until you find that victory is in Jesus Christ. We're going to cover that in just a minute. The law of Moses, it contained righteousness. It had to. It was from God. How could something God give not be righteous? It was completely righteous. But the law of Moses was meant for flesh. It was meant for physical. It was meant to show us that we can never, ever, ever stand up to God's law. If you remember in the Old Testament, several times they had to go through a year and give different offerings. And we don't have time to go into the different offerings today, but they would give different offerings. And one of those offerings was the sin offering. And it took the shedding of blood. It was a foretelling of what would happen to Christ on the cross, the ultimate shedding of blood. It was impossible. And it's impossible for us today to put ourselves under that law because we're weak and we're flesh, and that's not the path to victory. Now, I got to hurry. I just want to expound just a little bit on the next few verses. The clause might be fulfilled in us, is better translated, finds its full accomplishment in us. Its full accomplishment in us. It's not merely performed by us. The Apostle Paul had a much deeper meaning. His aim was giving God the law might be accomplished in us. That sanctification might be the ultimate end of our Christian experience. And if we go back and if we study the Greek, we'll see that sanctification is the act of being sanctified, a continual process, a continual work in our life. After we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts the work immediately. And I've said it before, sometimes it's not exactly where you want him to start it at, is it? Sometimes he starts picking on something else. You might say, Lord, I've got this problem. Can you take it from me? And you struggle with it. The Christian struggles. The Christian struggles with sin in our life. And all the time, the Holy Spirit, if you're living in him, if you're walking after his faith, if you're following Christ and what he did for you, if your faith is in the proper position in Christ, the Holy Spirit's working on you. And then all of a sudden, one glorious morning, you might wake up and say, it's not there anymore. I've got no desire for that thing. I've got no desire to do those things. And you start walking in victory. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Something else comes up. God starts picking on something else in your life. And he starts moving on that. It's a continual process of sanctification. Sanctification is the ends of our walk with the Lord. We won't have a fullness of sanctification. We won't truly understand all this until we get to heaven. But if we can follow after him, if we can have faith in him, if we can walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, he's going to do it. And it's amen. We have to make Jesus Christ the object of our faith. If we don't do this, the Holy Spirit's not going to work in us. The Holy Spirit doesn't have the power to do what he needs to do in us. We have to let the Holy Spirit work. This is the only means, church, that a believer can find victory. Your victory is in letting the Holy Spirit take it and not you. It's not by what we do. It's not by the works of our hands. It's not by getting here early and praying. It's not by standing and sitting and doing everything that we think we need to do. It's not by communion. It's not by giving a bigger offering. It's not by fasting. You know what? All those things are good. All those things are of God, and we should do all those things. We should do what this Bible tells us to do, but our faith cannot be in that. Your faith cannot be in me because I'm going to let you down. Your faith cannot be in this church because this church is going to let you down at some point in your life. They might not do exactly what you need them to do. I might not be able to fix your computer problem right exactly when you call me. I might have to get back to you. Amen? It's in Christ. And if the church can teach the believer right, you can go to the Lord, you can pray, and you can trust that the Holy Spirit will work in your life. Minding the things of the flesh refers to the believer trying to live for the Lord in any other way by faith in Christ. Things of the Spirit, those who place their faith in Christ on the cross do so exclusively. They're doing what the Spirit desires, not what they desire. They're not minding the things of the flesh. They're walking. And when he says walking there, it has the cognizance of walking after the flesh. I'm walking after the things of God. I'm focused on Christ Jesus. My mind is where it needs to be. My spirit is where it needs to be. I'm not paying attention to my left, to my right, to my back. I'm following what God's telling me to do. I'm walking after the Spirit. Let me see if I can just explain this just a little bit. If you're defeated this morning, I want you to look and see where your focus is at. If you're not having an overcoming, victorious Christian life, your focus is probably on works. It's probably what you can do. Your faith is probably in performance or flesh or what you've done or what you can do or what you did do 20 years ago or what you think you're going to do tomorrow. Your power source at that point is nothing less than self. You know why? Because that's what this human body is set up to do. We talked about it on Wednesday night. When you go out, when you get up, when you become an adult, you want to do what? I want to work. I want to get a job. All right. I remember being a young person at 15 and 16, and I dropped out of high school. And you know what I knew I needed to do? I needed to go get a job. I needed to go out and do something. I needed to work. And I worked, and I worked hard, and I still work hard to this day on my secular job. But separating that work of what I need to do on this earth and separating that faith that I need to have in Christ, those are two separate acts. Those are two separate things. So we immediately fall to the position of works. And if you're defeated this morning, I want you to think about that. Now, if we're victorious, well, Chris, how are we victorious? How do we find victory in Christ Jesus? Our focus has got to be nothing less than Jesus Christ, John 14 and 6. Our object of faith has got to be Jesus Christ and Him only. His all-atoning, all-God, all-man work on the cross. Remember that He paid the ultimate price. He atoned for everything you did that you didn't even know you did. He atoned for it. Your power source has got to be the Holy Spirit. We read it in Romans today, 8, 1 and 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The result, when you line your body, when you line your spirit up with that, is nothing less than victory. You can find victory. Even if you fail in this at this physical thing, if you continue to walk in that way, you're going to find victory. If you continue to cry out to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit work in your life, you're going to find victory. Standing in the gap. We got to hurry. There are not many Christians today that can stand in the gap. Why? Because they don't even know what to do themselves. They can't even take care of their self spiritually, much less anybody else. Again, they go back and lean on their own earthly things, their own works, their own flesh. They have a technical understanding, but not a spiritual understanding of what Christ did for them. They don't understand the price that was paid. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand how they obtained victory. Go back to the message of the Apostle Paul, saved by grace through faith, Christ in Him crucified. This is how we find victory. The gospel of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. When a believer is saved by a true gospel, they need to be taught. They need to understand, again, what is right. That way, by default, they can know what is wrong. They should be taught a full gospel. They shouldn't be taught half the gospel, a quarter of the gospel, 99% of the gospel, a full gospel. Everything needs to be by faith. Salvation and sanctification were paid for and obtained by the price that was paid on Calvary. Amen. The price that was paid on Calvary. Hallelujah. The same thing that got you in is the same thing that's going to keep you in. That's where we make the mistake, folks. We get into the kingdom. We're saved. We're excited. And then on day two, what happens? Something happens. We dive bomb. Something happens. Something's going to come up. The devil's going to start knocking on our spiritual door. You remember who you are? You remember what you did last week? Do you remember who you were 20 years ago? Do you remember that thing that's hanging on you? Do you remember that corpse that's strapped to you? We've got to remember that Christ paid the price, and all that's gone. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Justification is the Holy Spirit fighting for us. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit fighting in us. With a true gospel and a faith in Christ, the believer can stand on their own through Christ. The believer can stand in the gap through Christ. The believer can, in Christ, change your family, your job, your finances, your church, your city, your state, your country. And just for a little bit, I just want to talk about my own personal life. I got saved in an early age. I went to a good church. They taught salvation, and it was taught well. I grew up and I did what many young people do, and I swayed from God. And some of you here know me. You know some of the things that I did, and there's some things you don't know, and I'll keep those to myself. You eat off your own plate. You got your own things to worry about. But God brought me back. He graciously, by His grace, brought me back. And there was a point in my life where He opened up this word to me. He opened up what the Apostle Paul is trying to say there to me. And I started learning the things that were right. I started walking by faith. I started walking after the things of the Spirit and not after the things of the flesh. He started taking things away from me. Things I didn't even know existed. things in your life that you didn't even know existed. He's going to take them away. You can change, but only through Him. You can change your financial situation. He changed mine into something I never thought it would be. But you know what? He didn't give it to me until I understood. He can change your family situation, but He's not going to give it to you until you understand. He can change your job. Domestically, He can change you. He can do anything you need Him to do if you're walking by faith and not by flesh. Nehemiah, back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah eventually goes and he finds victory. I encourage you to go back and read. There's several themes in this book of Nehemiah that we as the church could follow today. You basically see them operating as a church in Nehemiah after they get everything set back up. He continues to fight ridicule. He continues to fight those that are out there. You can read about that. But he continues to pray and work. He continues to do what God's called him to do without worrying about it. He continues to stay focused. He continues to walk in the spirit and not in flesh and what people are saying. He deals with financial oppression, and I don't have time to go into that today, but if you're financially oppressed, God has a plan in this Bible for you. He can get you out of it. He finishes building the walls of Jerusalem. He goes in and he sets up the city as it should be. He appoints rulers. He sets up gates to let things in and out. And after he gets everything set up, guess what he does? He goes and finds the priest. You know what they do? They have church. They have church, family. They read about what God's doing for them. They read the law of Moses at that time because that's all they had. But they had church. And it's amazing. Again, if you go back and read it, it's much like we have church today. He continues to find blessing in the Lord as they go on. And he ends up restoring Jerusalem. This paints a picture of what the true gospel can do in the church today. You can find victory. The Apostle Paul was given the message of Christ and Him crucified so the world could find victory, so you could find victory. Precept upon precept, line upon line, this word has got to be taught and preached in our church. Today, I encourage you to stop trusting in self. Stop trusting in your works and in your talents. Stop trusting in your performance and your knowledge. Stop trusting in your husband and your wife, unless their trust is in God. You know, I love my wife very much, but I can't trust in her and her flesh. I've got to know that her faith is right here. If we're a family, if we're a married couple, we've got to know that we're all trusting in the same thing. Because if you're trusting in one thing and I'm trusting in another thing, guess what's going to happen? Separation. Separation. The Bible demands separation. But you notice that Nehemiah, when he built the walls, everyone came together in one accord. We've got to come together in one accord. Don't trust in your brother, your sister, your nephew, your niece. Don't trust in your pastor. Don't trust in your church. Trust in God. And if that pastor and that church is trusting in this book, you can be sure to follow and to know what they're doing is of God. But I'm going to encourage you. I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's any other pastor in this town. I don't care if it's a TV preacher. I don't care if it's one of your own children that are in the ministry. Line it up with this word and make sure that this word says exactly what they're preaching. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, His all-atoning work. Put your faith in the continual renewing of your mind, the continual being sanctified process. It's going to work for you. You're going to find victory if you put your faith in the right place. Receive the gift of salvation, but don't stop there. Find the gift of sanctification. The same thing that got you in is the same thing that's going to keep you in. Don't stop at the first stop, all right? The cross is going to do it all for you. Jesus Christ, this full gospel is going to keep you in. It's going to keep you working. It's going to keep you walking after the Spirit. Just like the preacher's message about the unsinkable ship, the Titanic, the master of the land and the sea was asleep in the pillow and at the bottom of the vessel. Ask Him today. Go down and wake Him up. If you're saved today, if you're saved, if you have your salvation in Christ, ask God to wake up, Lord. Wake up in me. I want to begin that sanctification process. I want to find you. I want to find who you are. I want to find your character. And I want you to start doing it in me. I want you to start helping me walk after the things of the Spirit and not after the things of flesh. Ask Him to take control. Ask Him to take control of your storm today. Put your faith where it needs to be in Christ and a full gospel. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up His word to you and to give you the desire to follow after it, to read after it. He'll do it. He'll do it, church. You know, so many times we misquote that scripture about the desires of our heart. That scripture says if we're following after Christ, our desires will become His desires, and those will become the desires of our heart. And then will He give unto us the desire. Ask Him for the desire to study this, to read this. A lot of churches today, a lot of songs, a lot of things, a lot of sayings say, tear the walls down. This morning, my message to you is, we need to build the walls back up of a true gospel, of this word, of Christ and Him crucified, of saved by grace through faith, of salvation and sanctification, and preach to this city, to this world, to our friends, to our family, that God is the only way. We need to build the walls back up. The church needs to teach and preach a true gospel of Jesus Christ for the world to be truly saved. The believer can know what is incorrect because they know what is right, if we're taught right. If we know what's right, we're going to know what's wrong. And lastly, the believer can find victory exclusively by placing their faith in Jesus Christ and His all-atoning, all-covering covenant between God and man. Jesus had no sin. He was the covenant between God and man, 100% man, 100% God, sinless, the only man on earth that could create that covenant. Stand with me this morning, if you would, please. Lord Jesus, today, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I ask that You would touch the believer today, Lord. And I believe as I look out over the congregation that everybody in the house is saved. If they're not, I don't know about it. But Lord, I believe that we need to hear this word today. We need to know that following after You is the right thing to do, that walking by the Spirit is the right thing to do. Lord, I believe there are people maybe today that are run down, Lord, that they're hurting, that they are saved, and that they love God. But maybe they just need a reminder, Lord, that the same thing that got them in is the same thing that's going to keep them in. Holy Spirit, right now, just where these people stand, on this platform, in the pew, I ask that You move. I ask that You do Your work right now, Lord, because Your work can do in a matter of moments what I've talked about for 45 minutes. You can do it in less than a millisecond. I wonder right now across this body if we can just sing this little song. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Lord, right now across this building, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would touch hearts and minds. Lord, that You would do what only You can do. Lord, what this weak message that I preach cannot do, what this weak word that came from me, Lord, is not enough to do, Lord, You can do it, Lord Jesus. I ask right now that You touch the body, Lord Jesus, that You minister and move across this body, throughout families, throughout situations, Lord, financially, domestically, in this church, Lord God, and You burn it deep in us, Lord, that we have got to put the walls of the gospel back up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank You, Lord Jesus. I thank You for the outpouring of Your Spirit today, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We wait on You today, Holy Spirit. We wait upon You now, Lord. Holy Spirit, have Your way in this place. I don't believe He's done yet. I believe He's still working. I'm done. I don't have anything else to say, but I believe He's still working. Let Him work on you right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Move among this place, Lord Jesus. Touch the believer today, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, free our minds. Free us from this works mentality. Free us mentally, Lord Jesus. Lord, touch us in our families, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We love you today. Lord, we give you glory and honor, Lord Jesus, and we long after you. We long after your character, Lord, who you are, what you've done, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I'm just going to give it a few minutes, church. In my spirit, I don't feel like he's done yet. Just continue to worship him, continue to praise him. The Lord loves the praise and the worship of his people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let him work on you today. Let him change your heart today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, Lamb of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you've done your work today. Lord, we thank you for the message that you've given. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We never, ever want to take it for granted, Lord. Lord, I ask that you bless the people, Lord, that you continue to carry out this work in their life, Lord, that you bring them back on Wednesday, that you bring them back on Sunday, that you bless them, that you draw them close to you, Lord Jesus. And today we thank you, Lord God, and we dismiss this service in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you and have a blessed day.